And if you have your Bible today, I'll be looking at the passages that were read inside of your bulletin. So if you are well known to your Bible and you can follow along with those passages, then by all means do so. If not, simply follow along inside of the bulletin. Those passages that we read this morning from Luke and James, and also from the Old Testament book of Exodus. Let's pray together before we begin. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning. We thank you for every aspect and element of your worship service. Forgive us of all of our sins, Lord, for they are many. We pray that Jesus, and He alone, would be exalted. That we would be encouraged and enabled to walk with you by faith. Father, bless these moments now, we ask humbly. In Jesus' name, amen. I looked in the lectionary this particular week and found these magnificent chapters, or these passages, in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, I've already preached a sermon on the passage in the Gospel, so I'm not going to do that this morning directly. What I would like to do is point to a theme, point to a theme that is common to all three of these passages. Indeed, there is continuity and discontinuity in these passages in front of us this morning. In fact, we could also say there is overlap. You look at the Old Testament, we find that Moses is challenging the children of Israel in renewal of the covenant to obey God. Simple as that. We come to James and we see that obedience involves works. James teaches that faith without works is dead. And then the Lord Jesus gives us some classic words on discipleship, about what it will cost to follow Him, about sitting down and thinking it over. So there is discontinuity in these passages. And that's why we always want to allow the analogy of faith, we call it. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Whenever we look at Scripture and we think that we have a proper interpretation, it's good to clarify that interpretation by other places in Scripture. And that way we avoid getting off base, getting off track, and getting in the way of heresy. But we should allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. Jesus is speaking of discipleship. James, about being a doer of the Word, not merely a hearer. Concern for the poor, that is to say, looking beyond ourselves as Christians, not simply what's in it for us. And Moses is challenging the Israelites to walk by faith. So while there's discontinuity, there is one scarlet thread, at least, that I noticed in these passages, and one I want to highlight this morning, and that is the clear ability and responsibility of all of us to make choices. To make choices as followers of God, as believers in Jesus Christ. Now that may sound strange coming from a Presbyterian pulpit. I mean, after all, we Presbyterians are famous for our doctrine of sovereignty. I say our doctrine. We probably, more than any other Christian tradition, have explained and set that forth in theological books, the sovereignty of God in life, in the events of history, and in human salvation. But if we're not careful, emphasizing that doctrine can lead us to the point of eliminating the responsibility that everyone has to make choices, to respond to God. God is not a master manipulator. The God of the Bible is not a politician. He has a grand plan that nothing and no one can thwart, but somehow, and often mysteriously, He uses the willing choices we make, even the bad ones, for His glory and our benefit. God didn't plan the fall of David in adultery with Bathsheba, but He took even that sinful behavior and used it for His glory in the writing of Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, in showing us how to repent. And so you see, God is absolutely sovereign, and yet we are responsible for the choices that we make. Moses teaches that. Very simple passage. Choose life, not death. James teaches that when he talks about being a doer of the Word and not merely a hearer. That is to say, you have to make choices. That you are responsible for what you do and what you don't do. And obviously, Jesus sets it forth better than anyone when he tells us not just to make a quick decision, not just to make a quick choice, but to sit down, count the cost, think it over. Don't want blind commitment. So, I suppose if there was a bullet statement or a thesis for this message this morning, it would be this: authentic believers choose to obey God and keep on choosing with ever-increasing intensity throughout the Christian life. Let me say that again. Authentic believers choose to obey God and keep on choosing with ever-increasing intensity throughout the Christian life. I want to raise three issues from these three passages with that theme in mind of making choices, that theme in mind of decisions that we all have to face. The first issue is the issue of honesty. The issue of honesty. We're going to go backwards. I want you to look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, the passage about Jesus when he made those strenuous demands for discipleship, which we've already addressed in another sermon. What I want you to concentrate on is the honesty. Now, not so much our honesty with God. We'll get to that in a little bit. But Jesus' honesty with us. Jesus and his honesty with us. These words would never be appropriate on the lips of anyone else. Have you ever looked at these words and thought about others who might have said them? Or who didn't say them outright but actually lived them? And when I mean lived them, I mean they were part of a group that was illegitimate, that was spurious. Think of Sun Young Moon, those of you that are around my age, when you were teenagers, who led a cult. He basically told people to deny themselves, to give up everything they had, and to follow him. He demanded absolute devotion. And I'll never forget as a teenager watching all these people wrapped in sheets following this man who drove by in a Rolls Royce while everybody waved and felt so good about themselves as he led this cult, this following that was so spurious and so wrong. I think of Jim Jones, who said, "Leave everything, despise your family, give up your possessions and follow me." And he led a whole group of people, in excess of 900, down to Guyana, where they drank poison Kool-Aid, died. I think of David Koresh, the Branch Davidian compound, bringing people aside and having relations with those he should not have, according to sacred scripture, and yet telling folk, "Give me your possessions, hate your family, follow me, give up your life." Self-denial, absolute devotion, estrangement from family members, and a willingness to lose all worldly possessions. That's what's in this chapter. The only difference is Jesus is the only one that can say it with honesty and integrity. He can say it without manipulating. And he can say it honestly. Do you notice that Jesus spends the bulk of what he says telling people to sit down first and think it over? Jesus demands thought, analysis, calculation with regard to whether or not we truly want to be his disciples. You see, the Christian religion is a religion of intelligence. It is not a blind leap of faith. It calls us to sit down and think it over so that we not fall into a trap, so that we not be blind followers of a spurious leader. Jesus is the only one in human history that can say these words. But he demands a personal choice, not a quick one, but a careful consideration of what must be done and given up if we are to follow him. You'll notice when you read Luke's Gospel, Jesus is not seeking to build a large following. If anything, he is seeking to cut the crowd down. Isn't that interesting? I got a flyer in the mail this past week about a new church starting here in Tampa. And it was hard to discern the fact that there was a church starting because on the front of it was a set of cards and what looked like a poker game. And the man was trying to communicate some ideas about faith. But not once in that large 8.5 by 11 folder did I ever see the name of Jesus Christ. And I certainly never saw crucifixion or resurrection either. Now that's not a judgment. Just a reminder of what somebody once said, what you win them with is what you win them to. And if you want to follow a spurious following, if you want some cheap religion that simply pats you on the back and tells you you're all right and gives you a fuzzy puppy story for the week, then Christianity is not it. Jesus says, "You follow me, but But before you make a decision, before you make a choice, sit down and think it over. See, Jesus is being honest with us. There's no tricks, no games, no gimmicks, no fanfare, no false promises. And He's the only one in human history who can say these words and not only get away with doing it, but actually be commended for it, because they're true. The issue of honesty. Secondly, and quickly, the issue not only of honesty, but also the issue of responsibility. I believe that's in James. It's a good passage. The passage in James makes clear that we cannot ignore God's Word, inscripturated, any more than we can ignore God's Word incarnate. What I mean by that is there are people who love to read the Bible, who know the Bible, but don't live the Bible. And the reason for that is because they don't have a relationship to the God of the Bible. That's why the Bible calls Jesus the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ is the eternal Word. And so while we have the inscripturated Word, we must approach it knowing and believing in the incarnate Word, Jesus. And so while Jesus is completely honest with us, that issue of honesty, we also have a sense of responsibility. You know, we can fool ourselves in terms of what we look like. You notice that in James, the whole thing he's talking about deceiving yourself. You're responsible for what you believe. You're responsible to make choices. Anyone who listens, look at the passage in James, listens to the Word but does not do what it says, is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. He needs to think about that. You know, whenever you look in the mirror, have you ever seen people watch on television and look in the mirror? And I do it too, so you don't have to worry about being vain if you do it too. But you know how we look like this, and then we look at ourselves like that, and then we turn like that. We like the best profile. And we have this vision. You know, we talk about church vision, what we'd like to see in the future. Well, I think every one of us, when we look in the mirror, has a vision for what we believe we look like. And that's always great until somebody shows us a picture. And it's really bad when they show you those pictures you haven't posed for, where you didn't suck in your gut, where your hair wasn't combed right. And all of a sudden you go, oh man, am I really that large? Oh man, am I really that thin? Oh, my hair. Or in some cases, or my lack of hair. See, what James is saying is you can look in the mirror and you have a good idea what you look like, but you walk away and you really lose sight of what you really, really look like. Same is true of the Word. You can look at the Bible and forget and walk away. So it's very, very important to be responsible to do what it says. And again, not by sheer grit, but by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he goes on to say, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty that gives freedom. What is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Again, let Scripture interpret Scripture. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible speaks of, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Jesus was the only perfect one. The perfect law of liberty is the relationship you and I enjoy in harmony with God's inscripturated Word, with the incarnate Word, Jesus. And they always go together, folks. A relationship to the Lord and our obedience to His inscripturated Word. And you can't separate the two. And that's why he's telling them through James, not only is there honesty involved with our choices, but when we make choices, we need to be responsible. Look into the law. Look intently. What he's saying is, don't be like the Pharisees, just going for news for the day or to get a nice Bible verse to remember. What he's saying is, look at the Bible and look so intently that you see through all the Scriptures and you see the main point, and that is the perfect one, Jesus. He lived a perfect life, never sinned, and He died on the cross to pay for your sins and mine. That's what true religion is. And we all need it. I know I do. I'm not perfect. Far from it. I despise the way I lived yesterday. I think about my attitude and dispositions, thoughts, words, deeds. How about you? The older I get, the farther I see that I fall short, and I need Christ so much. I walk by faith and I live by repentance. Every day. And so you see, we have a responsibility. And that responsibility extends to the poor. What are we doing as a church? I might add, there's going to be changes. I faced the fourth year here. You know, a lot of times, 3 years, the average time for a pastor. He's walking out the door. You know why? Because if you try to lead, that means change. And when change comes, it gets uncomfortable. I don't like change. Change can be very, very uncomfortable. We should never change for change's sake. But folks, change is inevitable with the gospel. That's what repentance is. You're always changing. We're always repenting, always turning away from our sin and turning toward Christ every day. And we make those choices to do that. Moses read the law. The hearts of the people were dull. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted. Now, what am I trying to say through James? Well, we are responsible for our choices. You cannot go through life ignoring God's Word and the clear implications of it, any more than you could go through life just thinking that your perspective of what you look like is when you look in the mirror. It's biased. When you look at a picture, something that somebody else has drawn about you, that's reality. You see, when you look at the Bible, you see truth. That I am a sinner, that I am hopelessly enslaved and without God in this world, that I need a Savior, Jesus, who loved me and died for me. But it's more than simply a code. It's more than simply rules and regulations. It's built upon a relationship with the perfect one, Jesus. And we're responsible. If you're willing to look intently at the Bible, look all the way through it, you'll see the Christ. You'll see the cross. And that's the centerpiece, not only of the Bible, but human history. His death, His burial, His resurrection, His perfect righteousness credited to our account. And you're responsible not to ignore that. Finally, the issue of simplicity. You'll notice Deuteronomy chapter 30, very quickly, Moses is renewing the covenant and he's telling the people to choose life. I wish I had included the previous verses, and like Steve did this morning, I have to read verses 11 through 14. See, all the way through verses 15 through 30, Moses is saying, look at what God did for you. He led you out of Egypt. He gave you signs and wonders. Don't be fools. Choose life. I'm setting before you a covenant today, an agreement. There's blessings and curses, but there's also life and death. Now choose life. Listen to the words preceding this passage. Moses says, now what I'm commanding you, this is verses 11 through 14, today is not too difficult. It's not beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. Keep that in mind. People like this portion of Scripture. I'm referring to verses 15 through 30 because of the simplicity. Choose life, not death. This is the sort of thing that t-shirts and famous sayings are made of. You remember Nancy Reagan back in the Reagan years in the 80s had that famous slogan, just say no, when it came to the war on drugs. Because she said it, it became famous. Well, Moses is saying, in essence, just say yes. Look at the obvious. The whole of human history. Your history, Moses is saying to the Israelites, and subsequently, God to us. Look at your history. It doesn't take rocket science, just a simple childlike faith in order to believe. This passage is extremely black and white with regard to what to do. There are blessings and curses, life and death, but it's simple. Here's one of those paradoxes in the Christian faith. The Bible says, seek, agonize, as we talked about, look, knock. But then it says, when you do seek, you don't have to look very far. You don't have to go up to heaven. You don't have to go across the ocean. You don't have to go down to the depths. Why? Because God's already done it for you. See, the beauty of this passage and the verses preceding it are the very verses that Paul mentions in Romans 10 about the Lord Jesus. He says, do not say who will go into heaven to get it for us. Do not say who will descend below to get it for us. Jesus did that. When he died on the cross, the Bible says he experienced all the pangs of hell for us. That is, he descended, as we say in the Apostles' Creed, to hell. And then he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. It's simple. Simple. The Apostle Paul uses these words to remind us And as he finishes Romans 10, he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, the Christian faith is really simple. It's a person and a relationship with him. And the more you try to reduce that to a code or a set of beliefs merely, or doctrines, or all the other things that we try to reduce it to, the more we complicate it. Jesus is honest with us. We're responsible for our decisions. And it's simple. And really, I could reverse the order and say these words about all of these passages. The real key is, what will you do with Christ? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? If you do, is there obedience to His Word, all of His Word? And are you trying your best not to complicate it as you go through life for yourself or for others? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for these words of Scripture. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, the incarnate Word, who gives us the grace to make choices, to willingly follow you in obedience to your commands, safe and secure that you have not turned us over to our own choice to go our own way, but you have made us captive to your grace and died on a cross and rose from the grave to save us. Lord Jesus, clean us up. And for those who have never known you, save us that we might walk with you for a lifetime. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.